here at 2 o'clock on Tuesday. I think whenever tragedy strikes, it probably the first question is, what happened? And so to the best of my ability, I'm going to tell you briefly what happened last night, because there's so many rumors that always happen as a result of things like this. I was called last night to the scene of the accident. And apparently just before 7 o'clock, Anna was going to a Halloween party, and she was dressed in costume. And just about a half mile from her house, as she went north on the frontage road just west of I-35, which turns into Sooner Road as you cross I-35, as you cross 2nd Street, she was going north to 2nd Street, and as she got to the stop sign, she either didn't see the pickup or thought she had enough time to get across the street before the pickup got there. And the pickup hit her broadside on the passenger side of the car, and the force of the impact was such that Anna was killed instantly. Two of our brothers and their wives happened on the scene within a minute of it happening. Dr. Mike Herndon, who has been her physician from the time she was 8 or 9 years old. Mike and his wife, and Kent Allen, who preaches at Memorial Road, and his wife, drove up on the scene within a minute of the accident. And Mike went straight to the car to see if he could assist, and Anna was already dead, and there was nothing that he could do. They called me on the phone, and I went to the scene, and we waited for the officers to finish their work there, and the medical examiner took Anna down to the medical examiner's office. And then Marcia and I, along with two police officers, went with one police officer to begin with, but with a police officer, went to the mock home to tell Dick and Cheryl what had happened. They were not there. We started calling around to see if we could find them, and we talked with Dick's mother, Opal Mock. She told us that they had gone to Tulsa, that Dick and Cheryl, along with Jason and his fiancée, Ann, and Cheryl's parents, Roy and Maxine Shoemate, had gone to Tulsa. And they would be back later in the night, 10 to 10:30. And so Marcia and I and the police officer decided we would stay there at the house and wait in front until they got there. I made a couple of calls on the phone that Kent Allen gave me to use last night. He gave me his telephone to use, and I made a couple of calls. And Bob and Sue Smith were the first to arrive, and then there were many who came. Dick and Cheryl didn't get there until about 11:30 last night, and so we waited about 3.5 hours or more for them to get there. And when they drove up, there were many people there in many cars. And they knew immediately that something desperately bad had happened, and we went into the house and told them what had happened. Four of our brothers went to Roy and Maxine's house. They were in a separate car, and they waited for Roy and Maxine to get home. Roy and Maxine had just gotten there ahead of them, and they told Roy and Maxine, and they brought the Shoemates over to Dick and Cheryl's house. We decided at that point we wouldn't wake up Dick and Opal, because they would have been long asleep. And we would go over there the first thing this morning and tell them about Anna's death. But about midnight or a little after 12:30 maybe, Dick Sr. got a telephone call in the night. Someone thought they were calling Dick Jr. and called Dick Sr. and woke him up. And so he called the house to ask Dick Jr. if something had happened with Anna. And so at that point, Joe Watson and Danny Mize and I and Marcia went over, and along with Dick Jr., went to Dick and Opal's house and told them what all had happened. The second question that comes is why? Why did it happen? I don't have an answer for that one, but I know that it is a natural question to ask. I know that Jesus asked that same question as he hung on the cross and cried out at the top of his voice, my God, why? I know some things that it doesn't mean. I know that it isn't God displaying judgment of some kind. Sometimes when crises hit, one of the things we want to do is to try to assign a reason why God did this and God didn't. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. For the whole testimony of His Word and the experience that we have with God is that God says He does care. He deeply cares. He cares more than we could possibly understand. I thought in the early hours of this morning about the story of Job, how all of a sudden life so desperately changed for Job. He had 10 children, he had flocks and herds and land, and in swift succession, he lost all of it. First, all of his flocks and his herds, and then all 10 of his children were killed as a wind struck the house they were in. And at the end of chapter 1, Job makes that famous statement that you've heard. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all these things, the Bible says Job did not sin by blaming God. In chapter 2, Job loses his health. He's just stricken with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Three of his friends show up, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And when they get there and they see Job, the Bible says they barely recognized him because of his suffering. And they tore their clothes and they poured dust on their heads and they sat down and wept with Job and didn't say a word for 7 days as they just experienced the hurt that he was going through. Then they began trying to assign a reason why all of this had happened. They began raising questions that Job hadn't even asked himself. And finally, Job is persuaded by their own questioning and trying to assign reasons why. And Job asks himself the question why, and he demands of God an explanation why. And at the end of the book of Job, in chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, God speaks. God doesn't give Job explanation. God gave Job revelation of himself. That even though God didn't take the time or feel it appropriate to explain to Job all of the reasons why, God did give Job a revelation of himself. For God spoke to him out of the whirlwind. And I'm reminded that sometimes in cases like these, God doesn't give us explanation. We don't know why. I don't know why. I don't have an answer. But somehow as we gather together around His table and around His Word, we get yet another vision of God as God reveals His heart to us. And as He says yet again, He loves us. I thought about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that little story that you've heard from the time you were a child. Now, the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up a golden image on the plain, and he passed a law that everyone should bow down before it, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. And so the king threw them into the furnace. The fiery furnace was heated 7 times its normal heat, and so hot it was that the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace died. And the king moved closer to look into the fire and see the destruction of the three who defied his decree. And the Bible says as he looked in, he saw not three but four. And one was the Son of God. And I'm reminded that when the fire comes and we find ourselves in the midst of the heat and the furnace and the tragedy and the crisis, I can be reminded that God is in the fire with me. That sometimes He doesn't protect me from going to the fire. But in the midst of the fire, God is with me. But this morning, I want to point us to a passage in Romans. And I'd ask you to open your Bible together as we look briefly at this passage in Romans 8. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Rome, makes his statement in 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. And someone might read that and say, these are the words of an idealist who never experienced the pains and the troubles and the hurts of this world, that he could say that God is at work for good in all things. But then one begins to contemplate the life of the man who wrote those words. A man who was beaten, who was whipped, who was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, who was imprisoned at Philippi with fresh wounds on his back, who had more trouble in this life of hardship and hunger and pain and loneliness and anxiety that most of us will never taste in this life. And yet he wrote the words that God is at work for good in all things. And I wonder, Paul, did you ever question that God loved you? When the wounds were flowing blood on your back and you're in stocks at Philippi, did you ever question in that prison cell, does God love me still? He writes in verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Paul says God is on record as saying, in the scheme of things, I am for you, not against you. And he begins to argue from the greater to the lesser. He says, if God wouldn't spare His own Son, but give Him up for you, the greater, the greatest of gifts, would He not give you along with Him all things that you need? He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, who died even more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Listen. And is also interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, Paul writes in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The tragedies and the pains that invade our lives totally unannounced and totally uninvited. The pains that cause us to ask why and what does this mean and what do I do from here? Keep pointing us back to a God who loves us so much that He let His own Son die in our place. He has gone on record as saying He loves us even greater than we're able to love each other. What can we do? Just love, as Todd said earlier. What can we say? There's nothing we can say to take away the pain of such a crisis or tragedy. We can only be there and offer a hug and an expression of love, a squeeze of the hand, and share in this time of sorrow with them. As God, the God of comfort, comforts us, we in turn comfort those with the comfort we ourselves have received. God loves every one of us as if there were only one of us to love. Let's pray. Father God, we are reminded that we have no words and we have no solutions or answers that takes away the pains and the sufferings and the hurts of our lives. And so this morning we turn to you, the God of compassion, the God of comfort, knowing that Christ intercedes for us. And thankful to you for the Holy Spirit who also interprets to you the things we can only groan about. It is our prayer, O God, you might be at work in our time of weakness with your strength. That you might be at work in a special way in the families who've lost loved ones, and particularly the Mott family and the Masters family. We pray that your comfort might be sensed, that your presence might give them strength and peace, and that you might use us to be of help and support. Oh God, thank you for loving us. May we never forget how deeply you've loved us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, this God of compassion, this God of love, this God of hope, offers hope to you and to me. The hope that one day promises us in Revelation 21 that there is a day coming when there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. May we hold to that hope and to the God of hope who fills us and can help us get through the day. And this morning, if you don't know Him and the assurance that He offers you, He invites you to come to Him, to embrace what He offers you in the gift of salvation. Would you respond even now while together we stand and sing?
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit, my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel rushing wind, light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart. me whole. Lord, you know,
Lord, you know
where I've been,
so light
the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know. Fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my heart again.
We speak often of the assurance of our salvation. And I want to say something specifically this morning to you. Youth group, something that you need to make sure that you really understand, because many of us standing here, though Christians for many years, didn't understand it soon enough. And we wish for you to live a life in the knowledge of God's love for you, not in the fear of God's condemnation. That the loss of life in Anna, because she professed Jesus Christ as her Lord, sinful though she may have been, and as all of us are, because of what Jesus did on the cross, she is with him today. As will you be, should it be your fate. Now to die early, or should you live to be the age of her grandfather and older? He has done the work that saves you. Respond to it by giving him your life. Die to yourself so that when you die, you won't be by yourself. God bless you guys as you deal with this loss and with you all. And it's good to know that there are others gone before who have suffered immensely. I will tell you briefly a story you've heard before we sing final verse of a closing song, of a man named Spafford from Chicago who lost all of his real estate holdings to the great fire in Chicago several decades ago, who had lost his only son in an accident and decided to plan a family trip for his family in order to get away from home and to be relieved from the pain that they had suffered. And so he planned a trip to Europe. Because of business situations, he had to stay behind, but his wife and four daughters went on ahead. And a few days later, he got word that there had been a wreck at sea. And his wife sent him a note when she got to England saying, "Saved alone." And so he traveled across the sea in another boat. The story is that when he reached about the spot where that tragic accident happened only weeks earlier, the captain came and said, "This is the place where the ship went down and where your four daughters died." And he penned the words, or thought of them at this time, to this song. Let's comfort one another with this assurance as we sing together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Holy Father, fill us with a new fullness of your Spirit and of your presence this week. We pray especially again for the Mock family and for the Shoemate family and for all the friends of Anna here and those at school that you comfort this week. Open our eyes to see your work in this, to see what we can do in response. Father, we pray for the other victims in this accident, for their healing and for their peace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.